All right, we're talking about the importance of discipline. This is part two to that. Last week we covered it. I'm going to just kind of read this first verse, maybe both of them, first and second verse, just because I want you to see these more as the foundation scriptures for this whole chapter, because we're going to cover the whole chapter probably. And I want you to understand that this is the foundation of where God is coming from, all right? So Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Second verse says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So this is foundational. I mean, understand that, you know, we have a race set before us. We know from last week, we know that it's the race of faith, keeping the faith, walking and living by faith, and so on. If you think that you're going to keep the faith just mentally, in the sense of walking around with this mental, "I believe" kind of thing, it doesn't work like that. You've got to apply yourself, you know, just like James talks about, you know, where, hey, you know, you say you have faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. You know, faith without works is dead, you know, and he gets into that whole thing. And when you really look at the word works, it's not talking about good works. I mean, even though in one place, James definitely refers to, you know, meeting the needs of people around you. But that whole thing of works is really meant to be an expression of your faith. It's to be the outworking of your faith, and what that means. That if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in the Father, if you believe the Word, you know, if you believe that God has called you, in the sense of, you know, that it's more than just, you know, we name a name, we pray a prayer, and we think we're done. It's not like that. It's a life that we live. And that's the whole key thing here. And so this race that's set before us is the race of faith. Faith is the one thing that Satan has no defense against. Let me say that again. Faith is the one thing that Satan has no defense against. All right? He has no defense against faith. The only way Satan can beat somebody, God's children, you know, and listen to me, this is even when you got saved, the moment you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you received what he did for you on the cross, you believed in him, you believed he was raised from the dead. The moment you did that, Satan couldn't stop you, because you know what? You believed, and you weren't even saved yet. So when you think about how powerful that is, you know, you got to understand that he can't do anything against you when you are in faith. All right. And understand this, you know, even Ephesians 6 tells us, taking up the shield of faith wherewith we will quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. All right. So you have to understand that faith is powerful. He has no defense against faith. You need to understand that. All right. And so our race is a race of faith. That's what gives us the power to move forward in with God, in the things of God, and so forth. All right. Now, the only way that Satan can get us off is if we start taking on weights, and we start taking on sin, and we get caught up in that stuff. And then as a result, it ensnares us, and it slows us down. It trips us up, and it hinders us from running our race. And it's not a speed race. You're not running the 100 meter dash. You're running a marathon, you know, from the moment you get saved till either Jesus comes again, or you meet the Lord, you go on and you leave your body on into heaven. You go on into heaven. All right. So understand that this is a marathon. This is something that we got to have some endurance with as we're doing it. Now, God really, you need to understand, God really sees this as important, you know, and you're going to see that as we go through the rest of the chapter, that just how important it really is. All right. How God wants us to run that race. It's set before us. It's something that, you know, we can't get away from. We've got to run this race. This is our mandate from God. You know, that there's a race set before you, and it's you and me. In order for us to get where we need to get with Jesus and with God, we've got to run that race. It's a race of faith. Amen. Now, I'm not going to get into the rest of, you know, what we talked about. We did talk about some things. We're surrounded by witnesses. We have, you know, we know the race that's set before us. We know that it's a race of endurance. We know it's the race of keeping the faith and so on. Paul gives it away in 2 Timothy 4:7. But in order for us to finish this race, and you need to understand something, because we're in the body, all right? We're in this body. We're in a body of death. We're in a body of sin. This body responds to the flesh, all right? It's just been trained that way. It's been corrupted by sin and so on. It's been corrupted, all right? And so we, now that we're born again, have the power to bring this flesh under our control. And for the most part, many Christians, I'm not going to say most, I'm going to say many Christians have lived with the, you know, being subject to their bodies, being subject to the flesh, and letting the flesh rule over them rather than them rule over the flesh. All right. And so what I want to get across to you is that in order for us to run our race, or finish it even, for us to finish our race, we're going to have the same attitude as Jesus. And we're going to have to start looking at sin and seeing what it is, see it for what it is. We're going to have to start looking at the weights we take on and see them as they are. I've been talking to God a lot about some things, and he gave me this verse, and it's from Matthew 6. And, you know, of course, we all hear the scripture, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's verse 33, Matthew 6, 33. Verse 34, though, says, you know, take no thought for tomorrow, you know, let tomorrow, because tomorrow has its own worries. Jesus tells us that this day is sufficient, you know, for its troubles. You know, tomorrow has its own troubles. And the moment we start becoming tomorrow-minded, and this is one of the weights that we're going to have to deal with, the moment we start becoming tomorrow-minded, and listen to me, a lot of what we do in preparation for tomorrow. I mean, even I'm doing that. I mean, we're building up I'm building up my retirement stuff so that when I'm ready to retire, I have something that will help carry me through. All right. And we all have done that. Anybody that can does, you know, and you need to know that, you know, if you live your life too much looking at what tomorrow could mean, you're gonna become tomorrow minded. You're gonna be wrapped up in the cares of this world, you know, and you need to understand there's no such thing as being absolutely prepared for tomorrow. It's not possible. All right, it's just not possible, because if you think that you can prepare yourself for tomorrow and be okay with that, it's not going to work the way you think. Something else is going to be thrown your way that you never even anticipated. All right, and so the way we prepare for tomorrow is we learn how to let Jesus take care of us today. You know, and that's what he tells us. He says, just be focused on today. That's Matthew 6:34. And so that's going to require casting your care on him for tomorrow. That's going to require you, you know, backing off and letting go some of the weights that we've had that's held us back. Amen. And these things are, you got to understand, you think it's being responsible, you know, to let this burden of care and burden of worry or this, you know, all of that to come upon you. You know, well, I got to take care of my family. I got to do this. I got to do that. You know, you got to turn some of that over to God. You got to turn it over to God. There's nothing wrong with, you know, the ants prepare for winter. You know, I mean, they spend their summers preparing for their winter, you know. And so in that sense, you know, we can do the same thing with our lives. We spend, you know, our youth also preparing for our winter, which is our older age, you know, when we're coming into the final season of our lives. But that doesn't mean that we live for that. You know, that doesn't mean that we're freaking out over that. We've got to learn to trust Jesus, okay? We've got to trust him. Now, So in order for us to even continue in our race, we're going to have to take on his mindset. You know, Jesus didn't worry about burdens. He didn't worry about stuff. He didn't give himself to sin, you know, and going back to Hebrews 12, 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. All right. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, he had this joy. He had a sense of vision of where he was going to end up. And his vision was that he was going to end up, you know, at the right hand of God. See, Jesus knew he would bring salvation, and he knew he was going to be seated at the right hand of God, that he was going to sit down at the right hand of God. And that became his joy. You know, I mean, dealing with contrary people, dealing with flaky people. I mean, Jesus offered discipleship and possibly apostleship to one young rich ruler. And the kid was so caught up in, you know, having, you know, money. That's where Jesus said it's hard for, a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for them. And all of his disciples, they were freaking out because they all came from fishing industry and they were making money and they were well off. And so they were like, well, what about us? You know, but what Jesus was getting at is that when people live with their lives dependent, you know, when you live with your life dependent on things in the world, that's a burden, because now you got to live your life protecting that. You got to live your life sustaining that. Instead of living our lives, letting God sustain us. Now, the ant prepares for winter while he's in the summer. And so, you know, I'm doing that. Many of you have done that. Many of you have already retired once, you know, and you're off doing some other things now. But you need to understand that, you know, you can't just live your life focused on those kinds of things, because it trips you up and stops you from running the race of faith. The more you live by faith, the more you walk in faith, the more you realize that, you know what, I can just trust God with a lot of this stuff. You know, some of you are like helicopter parents with your kids. You know, you're on top of them. And there comes a point when you got to let that go. You got to trust God with your children. You got to trust God with your life. You got to trust God with your mate. You know, you got to trust God with the things that you have, you know, and not be fearful that somebody or something's going to happen to take that away. Amen. So we've got to learn, you know, that we can't. And I don't know why I'm getting into this, because, you know, unless God really, I mean, but I feel led to continue to talk about this whole thing of the weight of it, you know, that we have a tendency to, you know, let too much stuff drain us of life. And then we have nothing to give to God. We have nothing to give for our faith, you know, to run the race of faith. We have no energy. We have nothing. We're all bound up in life. Listen to me. If you don't have time for Jesus on a daily basis, you're bound up in life. And I don't care who you are. You need to get disengaged. You need to get unentangled from those things that are binding you up and stopping you from spending that time with Jesus on a daily basis, building up your faith, growing in the knowledge of the word, praying, you know, doing good things. You know, heck, forget about coming to church. If you can't do that on a daily basis, don't think coming to church once a week is going to save you. It doesn't work like that. You have to apply yourself on a daily basis. Trust me, I know this as a fact, man. I can't go to church and wait, you know, for God to give me something to sustain me for the week. I've got to keep myself sustained, you know, because if you don't, you're not ready for anything. You're at the mercy of whatever happens. Now, so in disengaging yourself and getting this stuff, casting this stuff aside, you know, you're going to have a right attitude in doing that. You're going to have to get the type of mindset that Jesus had in order to do that, because Jesus became focused on getting a job done. Now, of course, he grew up as a carpenter. He worked, he had a trade. And I'm assuming he did very well. You know, with his kind of excellence and who he is and how hit his whole, the way he was, I'm sure he could have been very well off. But he was called of God. He was a child. He was a son of God. He came to die for our sins. So from the time that God said, okay, it's now's the time, till he hit the cross, man, he had a job to do and he gave himself to it. Now, when you think about after he went up, was taken up into heaven, how the apostles hit the ground running, how the body hit the ground running, I think we need to take, you need to go back and read, I'm in Acts right now reading through it. You need to go read the book of Acts and see how these men of God took what Jesus said seriously and did not mess around. They took his mindset. They took the knowledge of the Holy Spirit and they put it to work. They got at it because they knew that their lives depended on it. They knew that their commitment to Christ depended on it. Amen. And so in order for us to run our race, you know, we're going to have to take on his mindset. We're going to have to get rid of, you know, our laziness. We're going to have to get rid of the shame that, you know, from, you know, coming out of sin. And some cases, some of you might be in some sin, you know, but we're going to have to get rid of that. We're going to have to put all that away. I mean, if you're in sin, just go to God and confess it out and let him cleanse you of it. Amen. But who for the joy that was set before him. In other words, that joy. Now, the word joy there is the word kara, which means cheerfulness and calm delight. There defines it as joy and gladness. But there adds something that's really powerful. There adds the cause or occasion of joy. So Jesus, when it says that he who for the joy that was set before him, that word joy there carries that significance of the cause or occasion of joy. In other words, what Jesus was looking forward to was the thing that was going to cause him tremendous joy. And so for that joy that was set before him, again, that word prokemi, which means to be placed before, to be appointed or destined. See, you're destined and appointed to a race, because that's the same word used up above. Who for the joy that was appointed to him, God made him a promise that he was going to raise him from the dead. He made him a promise that he was going to be seated at his right hand. He made him a promise that he was going to become the heir of all things. He is the seed by which all the promises of God down from the very beginning through Abraham, you know, Isaac and Jacob, through Moses, through all of those forefathers that came to Jesus. Jesus became the seed by which all of those promises became realized. And so he owns it all now. And you know what? As his, you know, as God's children, as being children of Abraham, children of God, we're co-heirs with Christ now. We're part of all of that. You know, it belongs to us also. You know, I mean, I'm going to tell you something. If you, I don't want to put it this way because it sounds kind of carnal, but it still gets the point across. If you had rich parents that were very super well off and they were set for life and you know, they had no qualms with making you a part of being set for life, would you ever be worrying about, you know, whether or not you were going to have clothes or food for your kids or a place to live or a car to drive or any of the basic needs that we have today because of the distance that we live from things that we do? Would there be a care? There would be no care whatsoever. Because you know that you're backed up. You know that you have help that will take care and bring you along. Now we all should want to contribute. We all should want to be productive. You know, Paul makes that statement. I don't remember where it's at. But I know what it says. It says, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. You know, if somebody's not willing to work and be productive, then they shouldn't eat either. Amen. And what was happening was there was people out there that were, you know, calling themselves Christians and going around and living off of everybody else's generosity. And Paul said no to that, no more to that. Amen. And so, you know, he laid it down for the churches to understand that. that if people weren't doing their part to produce, you know, then you can't help them. I mean, the only ones that got a free pass were legitimate widows, you know, people that were crippled. And usually that didn't last long because they got healed. You know, I mean, they didn't mess around, man. Those guys were doing business for God. And that's what God's looking for. He wants us to run our race. And that race is business for God. Getting our faith in the place that we're called to carry it and bring it into. That's our race. That's us doing business for God. So who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now think about this for a second. Jesus never got sick. They never stoned him. I mean, the only persecution that he really got up until the cross was, you know, the persecution of words. They tried to kill him a couple of times, but nobody could lay hands on him. I mean, he just disappeared from their midst and walked right through them. You know, God took care of him. But when it came time to him to go to the cross, which he had to do for our sakes, he endured the cross. Now, the word endured there is a very familiar word to us. It's the word hupomeno. Or, you know, I say hupomone. That's just a variation of that, okay? Hupomeno, I think, is the verb form of this. But it means to stay under or stay behind, to remain, to undergo, to bear trials, to have fortitude, to persevere, all right? Now, think about this. You know, Jesus endured the cross. He endured it. He stayed there. He didn't try to get out of it. I mean, he did ask the Lord if there's any way that this can be, you know, this pass this cup from me. But he said, not my will, your will. And God didn't say anything, so he went. God didn't respond to him. You don't hear God speaking out loud saying, oh, son, I'm sorry, but you got to do this. I'm sorry that you have to, but you got. God didn't say nothing. Jesus knew where he was going. And God knew he knew. And at that moment, it was on Jesus to follow through. God wasn't going to encourage him to do it. God stepped back at that moment and said, it's on you to do this, Lord Jesus. Wow, that's funny. It's on you to do this, son. It's on you to do this. You have to do this. And so he stepped back and was quiet. And Jesus endured the cross. Now listen to me. For us to run our race, we're going to have to endure some things. We're going to have to endure some things. I'm going to tell you two things that you're going to have to endure right now. And you're going to see this play out here in a little bit. You're going to have to endure the pain of getting rid of your weights and getting rid of your sins. Because right now, as children of God, people that are born again, that love Jesus, your sins are the things you love. I mean, we don't, you know, we know when we're off and we make, you know, like I'm not doing that no more. But there are things we do that we do all the time that hinders our walk with God. They hinder us. They hinder us from running in faith. They hinder us from walking and living by faith. And we because of the shame and the condemnation that we go through over it, we keep dropping our faith. You know? He endured the cross. And even though Jesus never sinned once, he never did anything wrong. He was hung on that cross by people that were trying to get rid of him. He never did anything wrong, but they shamed him. Think about that. They shamed him. They walked by him on the cross, wagging their head, saying, look at, he who saved others can't even save himself. Hey, if you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. Prove it. And Jesus, in order to not yield to that, despised it. And that word despised there is the word kataphroneo, which means to think against. It means to disdain, to think little or nothing of, to despise. He despised the shame that was being thrown at him. I mean, they were always looking for opportunities to tell him that he committed sin. You're in violation of the Sabbath day. You know, that's sin. You can't violate the Sabbath day. You're in sin. And Jesus said, I'm not in sin. The word says on the Sabbath that if any of you has an animal that falls into a ditch, you can go help them get out of it. And people can help you help them get out of it. And you have not sinned. You know, and he says, isn't this more important than that? I mean, he refused to take the shame. Even when they were trying to paint it over him on some level or other, he just refused it. And he kept proving his walk with God. He kept proving his standing with the Father in the face of them. I mean, like the man that was brought down from the roof. You know, Jesus tells that man, seeing their faith, he looks at the man, he says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, they have a cow, man. They just, what? Who does this man think he is to think that he could forgive sins? And Jesus heard him. He says, let me ask you a question. He goes, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your cot and go home? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Hey, you. Take your cot. Get up, take your cot, and go home. And the guy did. And that was on the Sabbath. And he took his cot and went home. And they didn't know what to say. Because why? What they thought was sin, that God would strike him down. No, God backed him up because it wasn't sin. Now, there are times that we do that to one another. We paint shame on one another when we shouldn't. And so we've got to learn to take on the same mindset as Jesus. I'm going to despise the shame. And who's the main person that shame comes from? It's the devil. You know, he's the greatest one for attacking with shame. He'll constantly tell you, you know, you're worthless, man. Look at how weak you are. You don't spend enough time in the Word. You don't do this. You don't do that. God's not going to hear your prayer. God doesn't love you no more. You're not going to heaven. He attacks with shame. And I'm going to tell you something. Anytime you attack anybody with shame, that's Satan speaking through your mouth right there. You need to know that. Because God does not paint shame on anybody. You know, you need to know that it declares in Romans that, you know, that we will not be made ashamed in Christ. And so, you know, he endured the cross. He spit on the shame. You know, he completely just, no, you know, I don't think anything of this. I disdain this. I despise shame. And the word shame, by the way, I forgot to underline it, but the word shame there actually means shame or disgrace. You know, anytime, you know, every time somebody does something wrong, you know, a minister screws up, it gets broadcast out, you know, that he messed up. And so now he's painted with disgrace. You know, they throw him out. Instead of correcting him, they throw him out. Dude, you need to go read Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3, the way Jesus deals with the seven churches. He tells them, if you don't get out of this sin, if you don't quit this, then, you know, there's going to be consequences. But he doesn't tell him that, you know, you're gone now. You're no longer, you know, he gives them the chance to get out of it. You know, of course, there were some people in there who were definitely on their way to hell, you know, and he was pointing out who they were, you know, because they weren't going to change. And he said, if you don't repent, I'll throw that person into the sick bed and all their children as well. And that's because they were making such a horrible testimony of the church there, that they were dragging everybody through their sin that were trying to walk with God. You know? But that's not where Jesus comes from. He's not just going to throw you away in disgrace. He's not going to shame you out of the church. It's not the way it works. And then Thayer defines that word, iskune, which is the word for shame there. He defines it first as ignominy. Okay, I think I'm pronouncing it okay. But ignominy actually means humiliation. And then after that, he defines it as disgrace and dishonor. Disgrace and dishonor. You know, I'll tell you, you know, there was this one man who had, that Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, you know, the Bakers, he ended up going to prison for a few, for some years, you know, because of tax fraud. And, you know, that they weren't, you know, and in the ministry, even though you don't, we don't get taxed on the income that comes into the ministry, if we're using that money incorrectly, then that's really money that we should be paying taxes on. So I, you know, and you can't do that. You got to separate that stuff out. You got to make sure that whatever is coming to you, you're paying your taxes on it and it's above board and people know. All right. But they were doing some shady stuff. And of course he got convicted for it. He went to prison, you know, and Tammy, you know, she makes herself out to be a victim and so on. And, you know, and it's just, you know, she went on her way and kind of lived her life. He went to prison and started a prison ministry. He repented. He didn't cry about going to prison. He went like a man, went to prison, and he started preaching and he started, you know, doing right instead of doing wrong. He came out. Finally, when he got out, he had he started a ministry, but that ministry was a different kind of ministry. And he humbled himself and just kept a low profile, but he kept serving God. Do you think God threw him away? Absolutely not. And you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I look at him, and, you know, I look at that guy and I think, you know what? That guy did it. You know, he paid the price that for what he did, you know, which was wrong, and he shouldn't have done it, you know, and, you know, that covetousness got to him. They got greedy and they started, you know, doing things that, you know, living in ways that they ought not have been. And, you know, that can happen to anybody. You can get off track without even meaning to. You know, many of you have gotten off track without meaning to, you know, so we shouldn't be quick to just judge everybody. But God didn't call us to live in shame, and we've got to spit on that. We've got to stop worrying about that. You know, some of you think you're going to fall into shame and disgrace if you don't end all, you know, end your life, you know, well off or, you know, taken care of or whatever. God, you know, God doesn't look at things like we do. He doesn't see the things the same way as we do. Amen. And so we're going to have to get the mindset. You know, Jesus had a vision and a purpose set before him. My goal, and this is how simple it is for us people. My vision, my goal is to finish my life in the faith. At the end, when I lay down this body, I'm going to be able to stand before Jesus and say, I lived by faith. And I loved you. And I know you loved me. I know you were with me. And I know you took care of me. And I know that. I mean, I know that right now. And I'm not changing anything so that it shuts him down from being able to do that. But my job, listen to me, my job is to keep the weights and the sin off of me so that they don't hinder me. They don't set me back. You know, if you go back up here, look at what it says. It says, you know, lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And if you remember, the word ensnares there literally means to thwart or to, you know, in every direction to box us in so that we can't get the victory. You know, we can't run our race. And that's my goal, is to be able to keep that junk off of me so that I can run the race of faith and do what God has set before me to do. My faith is to do what God has set before me to do. First and foremost, live by faith. Walk in faith. Keep the faith. Stay connected to him by faith. And then everything that faith means in the sense of what God has called me to do and how to live my life, if I believe in him, if I believe, you know, in the fact that I am now his servant, I am now his child, and the Father has come to me and says, I need you to go work in the field, then my faith is to be obedient to that, to go do it. Amen. So that's first of all. First of all, we're gonna have to get rid of, you know, some of the stuff that that's been holding us back. Amen. Get rid of that shame. We're gonna have to endure our cross. You know, we're called to take up our cross daily and follow him. take up your cross daily. You know what that means, to take up your cross daily? It doesn't mean to literally carry a wooden cross around with you. You know, and I know there was a minister that did that, walked the world with it. He was an evangelist. That was his job. He was taking it through and showing Jesus, the cross, to people and preaching Jesus from it. But for us, our cross is the crucifixion of the old man. That's our cross. Our cross is to bear, carry all the time, the crucifixion of the old man. That who I was, who I am, who I used to be outside of Christ has been crucified. And I mean, I even had to get to the point where some of the kind of personality I had to crucify that. I mean, I don't know about you, but I am not so hell-bent on, you know, being me and having my way and you know, people having to accept me for who I am. I'm not hell-bent on that. I want to go to heaven. I want to please my Father. And most of what we think is personality is just bad character. You know, it's just, you know, we're our character is off. You know, and I started realizing that, I realized, man, most of what I was allowing to happen, I was allowing my personality to rule me and rule things, and it's wrong. It was outside of what the character of Christ would be in those situations. And once I started realizing that, what I was supposed to do is take character, the character of Christ, and then take that and monitor my personality and let that govern my personality so that my personality never pushes me into a place of doing and saying things that are ungodly. You know, because your personality always wants to push itself forward. It always wants to have the preeminence. That's the old man in us. You know, our perception of who we thought we were or who we think we are. So there's our cross is that. That's what our cross is to get, is to put under the feet, our feet, the weights, the sins, the old man, crucify all of that on the cross. And then despise the shame for carrying that cross around with you. You know, knowing for a fact that, man, I got to crucify that one. Oh, man, how did that happen? Lord, I'm sorry. I got to crucify that one. And if we're not careful, the devil, he's always talking. He's always telling you, aren't you ashamed for that thought? Aren't you ashamed, you know, for what you did? Aren't you ashamed? Aren't you ashamed? You're disgraced. You're of no value anymore. That's all from the devil. God doesn't look at you like that. I mean, as a matter of fact, I messed up one time and it was kind of dumb. And I messed up, man. And it cost me some money. And I'm telling you, boy, I felt ashamed of it. I felt stupid for what I did. And, you know, God had to rebuke me and say, look, dude, get over that. I forgave you. Get over it. You've got work to do. Now let it go. And those were some of the words he actually used. You know, he rebuked me for carrying it around. He didn't, I mean, I messed up. I knew I messed up. He didn't have to come in and rebuke me for messing up. But I straightened it out. I fixed it. And that was it. And then guess what? You know, I was carrying it around and he had to rebuke me for doing that. God doesn't like it when we carry shame around. We got to despise it and get rid of it. But it's also going to require us taking up our cross. Amen. And then, of course, so Jesus, you know, he knew he was going to bring salvation and be seated at the right hand of God. That was his joy. So he had to endure the cross. He had to despise the shame in order to get there. Amen. Now, verse 3 goes on and it says, we will need to have, not the verse yet, on my point above it, we will need to have that same endurance lest we become weary and discouraged. Now, Jesus showed he endured the cross. And remember, your cross is killing your flesh, getting rid of the unnecessary weights. You know, Jesus said, my yoke, remember he says, take my burden upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His weights are light. Things that bind us up and stop us from walking with God and stop us from the good things in life. There's so much that we give ourselves to that have burdened us down that we no longer have any joy in life. You know, we're so busy trying to fix things or make things right or, you know, prepare things. You know, we're like Martha. We're running around and we're just completely saddled with all the cares. And, you know, Martha came to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you see that I'm working in there trying to prepare dinner, do all of that, and tell Mary to come help me?" And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're concerned and weighed down by many things." He said, "Martha chose the better thing, and I'm not taking it from her." He stuck up for Mary. He didn't stick up for Martha. You know? Well, praise God. Verse 3 goes on to say, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." Consider him. And you know, the word "consider" there is the word we get analyze, I guess, would be the best way to look at it. Analogizomai is the word in the Greek. And I like their definition. It's a lot easier to deal with. It says to think over, to consider, or ponder. So Jesus wants us to think about, to consider, and ponder. God does. He wants us to think about how he has endured. And the word "endured" there again is probably, I didn't look it up this time, but it's probably the word hupomone. He endured, you know, he stayed under it, and he dealt with the hostility from sinners. Now, the word "hostility" there is the word gainsaying. It means to speak against, literally. And so it's gainsaying, contradiction, opposition, and rebellion. And you know what, people? We're going to have to learn to take on his mindset and deal with the things that are hostile, that are coming against us, so that we don't become weary and discouraged in our souls. You know, weary just means to be tired out, to grow weary. And discouraged means to weaken, to be exhausted, to become faint or faint-hearted, you know, in our souls. And sometimes in life, man, if we're not careful, we can get so broke down by all the garbage coming at us, all the hostility coming at us, that we just become faint. We start losing it. We give up. And that's what God doesn't want us to do. He doesn't want us to get to the place where we're giving up. So we're going to have to come against all the hostility. Now listen to me very carefully. That hostility comes from the devil. It comes from your own mind in many cases. It comes from people around you, you know, and think about this. You can get to be such in such a place where people have, you know, they have been, you know, coming against you, speaking against you so much that you're so focused in on making sure that you know, you're not, you know, that you're not, it's not like you're trying to be a people pleaser, but you're trying not to cause them to come at you, to speak against you, to be in opposition to you. You know, whether it's at work, whether it's in the family, you know. And if you're in that place and the devil is slamming you and he sees that you're weak in that, and he's going to attack everybody this way. So don't think that if you're getting attacked that you're special. Everybody gets attacked this way. There's constant hostility. He comes at you with shame, and then he comes at you with hostility, speaking against you in your mind. You know, that you're, you know, he's talking bad about you. And sometimes you don't even need people to say anything to you. You're your worst critic. And that's the whole point of this, that criticism. You know, that constant wearing of criticism. You know, that you're not matching up to what's expected of you, you know, or what people think you should be doing, or what the devil thinks you should be doing, or even worse, what you think you should be doing. You know, and what happens is that we can become hostile to ourselves to the point where we, you know, we look at the fact that, hey, you know what, I should be able to stay out of sin. I should be able to walk in love. I should be able to keep my mouth shut. I should be able to walk by faith. I should be in the Word all the time. And we can become so fixated on the fact that, you know, we're not keeping up with our the image we have of what we should be doing, that it becomes hostility inside of us. That's not of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. Now, Jesus, he didn't do anything wrong. He always lived up to God the Father's expectations. He always walked with God. He says, I only do what I see the Father do. I only speak what I hear him say. So all of his hostility was coming from outside. And even the devil couldn't get to him directly. So he would have to use people. He even used Peter, you know, at one point to try and talk against him, to oppose him in something that he knew he was going to do. And then, you know, Jesus just turned around and said, get behind me, Satan. But that's how the devil came at him through people all the time, trying to tear him down, trying to break him down. And see, in order for us to be able to run our race and make it through the race, we're going to have to put aside that. We're going to have to get rid of that as a burden in our lives. And we're going to have to develop some endurance in that. I mean, all right, you need to understand that we're going to have to develop some endurance against some of these things that we're confronting. All right. Give me a second here. I'm going to check something because I think that this is critical. Yeah, it's the same word. That word endured there is the same word. It's the word hupomeno. All right. And it's the same word. He stayed under it. He endured it. It came at him, but he endured it. He didn't run from it. He didn't take it to himself. He dealt with it, but you know what? He endured it. And so, guys, if we're going to have to spit on the shame, disdain the shame, we're also going to have to endure hostility against our faith. Amen. Why? So that we don't get discouraged, so that we don't want to quit our race. I used to run all the time. I'm not a runner by nature. I don't have the body for it. But I used to love running. And I would, when I was younger, I would go out up until my 30s and probably 40s, beginning 40. I would go out and run a couple of miles daily or every other day or something. Sometimes I'd run as much as 6 miles. And, but because I'm not a runner, I just didn't have the physique for it. So I would get out there and I would run. And I always, especially when I was running 6 miles, I'd hit this spot where, you know, where you just felt like, man, okay, this is enough. I'm done. I'm just going to stop. I'm going to stop here. And then, you know, I would think that, you know, and that hostility against me continuing to run would try to just ramp up. And I found that if I would just ignore it, endure with it, stay in that pain long enough, I would get through the pain. I would get through that and be able to finish out the 6 miles. Now, I used to ride bike. I mean, I used to do ride on the road. I used a mountain bike to ride the road, but I did a lot of road biking. And, you know, I did 50 miles. I rode 25 out and 25 back. And I'm going to tell you something. That was an endurance trial for me because I was riding a mountain bike for one. I wasn't riding a road bike. And man, it just was laborious, but I did it. And I got better at it and better at it and better at it. But there's always, when you're running a race of some sort, when you're in that battle, there comes a point where you're going to be challenged with quitting and giving up. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's getting at, you know, when you hit that spot where you feel like you're going to give up, that's when you've got to stay under. That's when you got to push through. And so when you look at this, you know, for us to run our race, we're going to have to take on these attitudes. We're going to have to take on all the things that, you know, our failures, our mistakes, and all that garbage, all right? And we're going to, that's one of the weights. You got to kick that off and throw it away. Amen. You got to deal with that. And you got to do it by despising the shame. You endure the suffering that, you know, you're going through, but your answer to the shame of it is despising it. Amen. It's to think little or nothing of it, to disdain it. All right. That's what Jesus did. And then the next thing you got to do is that when you're facing the hostility of the consequences of some of your life, you've got to endure through that in order to get the victory. For your faith to produce the result of overcoming in your life, you've got to stay in that place and endure that hostility until your faith produces the result of victory. And so that's what Jesus is telling us. He's saying, look, if I had to do these things for me to go to the cross for you, and I never did anything wrong, you're going to have to do that in the face of all that you did wrong. That's what he's telling us. We're going to have to do that in the face of all that we've done wrong. And you know, you're going to get the devil throwing things in your face that, oh man, that's true. Well, you're going to have to endure all of that. You know, you're going to have to endure that opposition, that rebellion, that gainsaying, that speaking against you in your mind, whether it's from people, whether it's from, you know, family, whether it's from or the devil, and especially if you're doing it to yourself. You got to start recognizing when you are bought into that speaking against yourself. You know, where you're causing your own hostility. You know, you have hostility within you against yourself. And don't say me that you don't deal with that, because I know for a fact we all deal with it. You know, I've had to deal with it too. Amen. And then the final thing, and remember, these are attitudes, but these are specific in what we're focused on, so that we can run our race and overcome and get rid of the weights that easily beset us. You know, he says in Hebrews 12:4, he says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And so that's the third thing. I mean, and that moves from the weights over to the sins, getting rid of the sins that beset us, is that, you know, Jesus, he resisted to bloodshed, striving against, rebelling against God. He bled in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he was praying and he was resisting the temptation to quit. You know, and that resisted there, it means, it's the word antikathistomi. And it literally means to set down against, you know, to stand against, to resist from there. Strong's just says to set down against, as in troops against something, to withstand something. You got to withstand to bloodshed. We've got to put more effort into our striving against sin. And of course, the word striving there is the word antagonizomai. You know, we've got to antagonize against sin. We got to struggle against it. You know, you see in the parentheses there where we get the word antagonize from. There defines it as to struggle and fight. You know, we got to put more effort into saying no to sin. You know, I mean, and you know, there comes a point when you take the shot. You know, you take the shot. You know, somebody says something and it's hurtful, you take the shot. You know, you let it happen. You know, you're not going to let it get the victory, but you stand against the reaction to that. You are set down in a sense that you will not respond to that. You're going to stand against, you're going to resist that moment. You know, I think that many times in our marriages, you know, we say things to one another and they can be hurtful. And there's three ways that happens. You know, the first way is, you know, we say something, you know, and we'll tell you, oh, we're kidding around. And we actually, there was some truth in what we were saying, or that we perceived in what we said. And so we say something and it turns out to hurt you. And we're like, oh, shoot, I didn't mean to hurt the person. But, you know, I was, you know, I said something. There was some truth. I thought there was some truth in it. And I should I have even said that? You know, so that's the first part of it. The second part is, you know, you say something and you mean to hurt. You know, and you're out to put them in their place or whatever. And it's hurtful. You know? And the third thing, the third way that this happens is, you know, you're saying something and you have no clue why it's hurting. It hurt them. They took the hurt. It was from something you said that you didn't realize, you know, triggered something or pushed a button and they got hurt over it. And it's like, you're like trying to figure out, what the heck did I just do wrong? I mean, it's those three ways, you know, you're messing around a little bit and you say something and it hurts the person. And then you're dealing with that now and you know, you're at fault. You know, the other way is you don't care. You're saying it and you're going to slap them back and do what you're going to do. And then the third way, sometimes things just happen and you say something and you have no clue that there's more to it than that. And you end up hurting the person. All right. Now understand something that, you know, when that happens, you know, in that moment, when that happens, you're the person that gets hurt. You know, if you're the person that gets hurt, you're going to, in that moment, there's going to be the tendency to be hurt, which is, I mean, if you take it that way, it's not necessarily bad. It can be okay. But to react and retaliate is bad. That's where we got to be careful, you know, because if you retaliate, you know, if the person meant to hurt you, then you're just adding fuel to the fire. So there's no sense in even responding. If the person's joking around and they say something and it's hurtful to you, you know, you don't want to retaliate, but you want to let them know, look, that what you said was hurtful, you know, and I don't appreciate that. There's nothing wrong with communicating that way. And then when a person says something and you don't, you know, they don't realize they hurt you over it. That's where it becomes especially important that we strive against that reaction. You know, as you know, in that sense, at that moment, we've got to strive against it because we don't know where it really came from. You know, we don't know where it really came from. And I mean, especially with Eva and I, there are times we say things and we'll go back and say, you know what, if I said something, you know, if I said this and it was hurtful, I didn't mean that. And that doesn't mean that they got hurt. They just, you know, you walk away and you recognize, I wonder if that was a little bit too harsh. And you go back and you say, you know what, if that was wrong, I didn't mean that, you know, and you help straighten it out. But, you know, if we are constantly just reacting and getting in strife, strife is sin. You need to understand that. Strife is absolutely sin. Because it's in complete violation of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. And, you know, the word commands us, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And if we're just retaliating instantly over something, we're not walking in love. We're in sin. And so taking that as an example is just a simple, you know, example that can plague all of us at any given time. Have some resistance to that. Strive against that a little bit more. Fight with it a little bit more in the sense of reacting or anything, you know, just especially reacting. And especially reacting in a way that's retaliatory. In other words, you want to straighten them out or you want to punish them for what they did to hurt you. That's not God. Let God deal with it. You know, he's so much better at it than you'll ever be. And you won't be in sin. I mean, you know, Eva's mom had this one saying, it's better for there to be one crazy person than two, you know? And, you know, when we enter into something stupid like that and we get triggered and we argue and fight, it's not helpful, you know, because now you got two crazy people and the kids are going, what the heck is going on? You know, we're to be living examples of the love of God in our homes. You know, we're to be living examples of peace. We're to be living examples of joy. you know, and it's not easy. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but think about that. Now, when it comes to other, all kinds of other sins, I mean, there's other sins out there that, you know, when you think about it, you know, if you have a tendency to be a little bit covetous, you know, and greedy maybe a little bit, then, you know, back off and take a second, you know, am I going after getting this material thing because, you know, I got to have it in the sense of that it represents me on some level, that it makes me feel better, like I'm higher class or something? Or is this something that's just really needed? And instead of being covetous, back off a little bit, you know, resist that a little bit. Stop for a moment and look at what you're doing and seeing if you are in violation of something. And I think that if we do that, that effort will help keep us out of sin. You'll start catching things. And I've noticed this about sin and about the flesh. The flesh is very fickle. I'll close up with this. The flesh is very fickle. It bounces back and forth. And it's like a person who's has attention deficit disorder. You know, they're on one thing for a second, then all of a sudden, bam, they're on something else. And the flesh is like that. It's that friend that's inside your brain, you know, that just bounces around like a little 5-year-old. And if you can sit there and when it's prompting you and pushing you to do something, if you just say no to it a couple of times and then just get your mind on something else, that thing goes away. That might try to bring something else up. I don't know, but understand that we don't resist enough. And God's calling us to that, that if we want to run our race, we're going to have to be more resistant to the weights and to the sins. Okay? Praise God. I'm going to stop here and we'll pick this up next week.